troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Good evening. This is Chris Ardern from Watchman Weekly. We can be found at watchmanweekly.com. And I'm joined tonight with my partner and brother in the Lord, Bill Johnson. Hello, Bill.
Hello, Chris. Very blessed to be here this evening sharing the Word of God in the King James Bible. And we're so blessed by the Father to be able to be vessels of His to work through and guide others to the truth.
Amen. I agree with every word you just said. And we're, we just wanted to take a moment to share some of our hearts, and we're, changing our format around. And we're going to spend more time on the Watchman Weekly show. Just in study, getting away from probably much emphasis on current events anymore, as there's just several reasons, because it's just so overwhelming out there, the news. Everybody's got access to the internet, the complete cesspool of disinformation. Who can tell what's really happening out there? But we do have the Holy Spirit testifying in our hearts concerning Scripture, and we're just going to, change the format around where we're going to do the Watchman Weekly shows as Bill and myself. And Bob is doing some breakout studies with Bill. And we're just going to spend more time on the in the Word and just with this study that we've begun several weeks ago, this Revelation chapter 11 study. You know, it just keeps building and building and building. And is really requiring quite a bit of effort and study, and also the revelation that just keeps coming in is overwhelming, exciting, and it's also, I think, because it's the time. I think it's the time that this this portion of Scripture is for the times that we're in. Because as the Lord's opening these words up, we just find ourselves smack in the middle of it. And so we've just decided to make some changes on our format. And we hope that it's, a blessing to the listeners.
Amen.
Feeling a little, shying away a little bit possibly from the Watchman warning emphasis. I mean, we get to the point, like, what more can you say? We've been warning for a year and a half that we've been doing the shows, warnings of the dangers of the harlot church system and all the ingredients of that. And I don't know what more we can say. But the Scripture is just it's just screaming off the pages at us, and we're just hearing the Lord leading us into putting more of an emphasis on teaching those who have come out, and who are awake, have been woken out of this slumber that has gripped the Christian church, and as the Lord is gathering his flock one by one. You know, we're just hoping to be an oasis here in the this world of deception that is so great. If possible, could deceive the very elect. You know, we know full well that scripture is true, as the deception is our biggest concern. It's arguable that there could be any more important interest in any born-again believer's life than to avoid deception. You know, the Lord said, take heed that no man deceive you. And that wasn't a suggestion. You know, the Lord commanded us to avoid deception. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by hiding his word in our heart. And, you know, we study and, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to open up the words, the text. And, you know, we believe strongly in the authenticity of the King James Bible. And we also see how Satan has had his way only in recent years with the corrupt translations that have only now been accepted by the masses, that you know, the discernment in the body of Christ is such that they're now accepting these corrupted translations that diminish the Word of God to a point where, you know, our convictions that we share on Watchman Weekly have only just been more confirmed. With, you know, Bill just put up a breakout study. We just posted it today, and I would encourage everyone to listen to it. And Bill just got a whole new wave of understanding from the Lord that I have to tell you, he was just excited, you know, shaking over the stuff that he was seeing. Because this comes from above, you know, that we hold firmly that the church is built on the rock of Revelation. The fact that Peter had the truth revealed to him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that this is the rock that the church is built upon. And that Revelation is the key to knowing God. And we have to be in a position with our hearts. We have to keep our hearts, purged of leaven, to keep the pride from hindering us from hearing God's voice. And it's absolutely essential for in these times of gross darkness that we walk with the Lord tightly in his yoke and loving the truth, not to be deceived, because those who love not the truth are sent strong delusion. And as that teaching has been just wide open. The Lord is just opening it up to a whole new level that we'll be sharing in tonight and the weeks to come. But Bill, I was hoping you could just maybe share a little bit about your new show about the King James and the new level of understanding that the Lord has been showing you.
Yes, I was up probably till 3:30 in the morning last night and just spending some time writing. I was listening to a prior show that Gordon Comstock had done. I'm not even sure how long back, and reflecting on many of the things that I saw. And I did a mechanic show on the King James Bible very early on, maybe 18 months ago on our website, or a year ago, more. May I don't know, I lose track of time. And it was more of the mechanics of where the scripts comes. This one is a little bit different. It covers the title of the show was All Scripture is Given by Inspiration of God. And the key word that was taken out of the New Bibles is given. And they changed, and it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for walking in righteousness, and I'm kind of paraphrasing the last part there. They've changed that to, it could be useful. It could be useful. It's like, you know, it's no big deal. You could use this maybe possibly if you want to be saved. Well, no, the scriptures, it says the scriptures are wise unto salvation. You know, what is wisdom? It says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And you open the Bible and you start looking at it, and if you have any Holy Ghost and through repentance, it's going to be a reflection of you. You're going to start seeing yourself and all the dross all over yourself. And this is what makes you wise unto salvation. Because this is absolutely, the unquestionably, the writ of God. I go through that in very, very detailed in this study. It's about 2.5 hours long. And this idea that there's no pure word of God, it can't even be given if it's not a pure word of God. See, it says all scripture, A-L-L, all scripture. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. And, you know, so why is he telling us to search the scriptures if there's something wrong with them? Then it says all scriptures is given. Well, the only thing, anything you receive from God is a gift. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2:38. That means that it was already there. This word of God wasn't created. Given is a huge word. That means it was, is, and is to come. That's, and then inspiration of God, that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. Inspiration, the inspiration of God, that's the Holy Ghost. So you're telling me that the Holy Ghost really, when you say that, I got an email, on a forum last night, well, there's no real pure word of God. What you're telling me now is that only the Holy Ghost was and he is, but he's kind of come to an end now. Because now we got 400 versions. And there's no, this is totally wrong. This is totally wrong. And I've been wanting to speak out on this, not on my behalf, not in my glory, not because I'm right. I don't want to be right. It's not even about me. If I come to you, like, and I've mentioned this in this show, if I come to you presenting something because I want to prove that I'm right, I'm already wrong. It's not about me proving anything to anybody. And if the show is not about getting rid of your Bibles, that's not what I did this show. I'm not advising anybody to go out and throw their Bible away and get a King James Bible. I'm not doing that. I don't want to do that. What I want you to do is listen to the show, listen to the truth of the Holy Ghost that is spoken to me, and examine these things for yourself. And do people still find the Word of God in these other Bibles? Is it completely diluted? No, it's not. There's a way that God can still protect His Word, but it is watered down. Now, they do have a new Bible now. It's called Adam and Steve. It's the new homosexual Bible.
Wonderful.
So, I mean, what point does it stop? You know, it's just more leaven, more leaven, more leaven, more leaven. And but I go into quite a bit of detail in this, how this is the Word of God and how you can trust it to be the Word of God. And Brother Chris here was so kind to be able to put that up for me today. And I asked him, and lo and behold, I went to check to see if there was any messages that I had needed to answer today, because I hadn't checked the website. And I said, wow, how did this get up here so fast? It might have been 20 minutes. So I really want to thank Brother Chris for that.
I picked up on the intensity in your voice, Bill. And I know you. You know, we've gotten to be good friends. And, you know, I know you to when something big is going on with you. I'm able to, you know, I knew that it was really important. And I downloaded it, and I'm ready to listen to it. You know, I'll listen to it tomorrow. I'll be all excited, you know, about that. Because, and then I'll tell you what, I'm a student. And, you know, we had a discussion this week, you know, the last couple of weeks over some, you know, we get emails from people and information from people. And, you know, I challenged the group with some, information that, you know, I had to be, discerned, work through, and both of the two different people that sent me information, you know, were both referencing, other, you know, the other translations. One of them was using the American Standard, and one of them was using the NIV, and right away the red flags go off in my head, but you know, here's some somebody sharing some truth that I want to investigate. But again, you know, I'm brought right back to the square one with, you know, this you know, what we believe is the purified word of God, the 1611 King James Bible. And I'm once again reconfirmed my commitment to it, not to place it on a pedestal as an idol.
Right, we can't make an idol out of it. Absolutely.
And that argument's out there. Yeah, that argument's out there, and I see it. And there's absolutely truth in that, because people can.
When they do make it for an idol, what they do is the motives in their heart are not right.
Yeah,
that's what it's all about, really. It's still the truth, but
yeah, like they want to argue
your own motives in your own heart.
Yeah, they want to win the argument.
They want to win arguments. You know, I'm not interested. I used to go through this at Watchman Weekly when I'd hear this, not Watchman Weekly, but Watchman Cry, when I would go through some of these debates on the forum, and I was still in the learning process then. I wanted to always be proving myself to write. And when these people come out and make some of these off-the-wall statements, like anything will edify you, any Bible that edifies you. I got news for you. I know people that spend hours in the Christian bookstores. They come out with books that edify them. So
yeah.
Don't think that for a moment that Satan is not going to make a copy of edification.
Yeah.
He's the master copier. I know people that watch Joyce Myers on TV and they get edified.
Yeah.
So it's not about what edifies you necessarily. Make sure what spirit is edifying you.
Amen. But yeah, that's the...
I used to try to win these arguments, and you know, what I've really learned is over time is... When you do have the truth, and I don't have the truth in everything. You know, I learned from some of the great brothers out there that, you know, and I know Bob, and they taught me so many things in different areas. And I'm so blessed for that, because I don't have the whole loaf. I don't have the whole truth. You know, the Bible itself is the whole truth. And the King James Bible, you're holding it in your hand, it is the whole truth. But this thing is huge. Yet the simplicity of the gospel is simple. But we're all given a part of the body. I mean, one part's got an arm, one's got a finger. Well, you can't ask the finger to do what the knee does. You know?
No.
That's why we work together in brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'm not, on that show, I'm not even advocating that you get rid of your Bible. You're still my brother and you're still my sister. We just work together with what the Lord has given us. That's all. And I try to be just as that little church was in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, that was seven verses. That's the holiness of the church. They, verse 46, they said, and they continued like daily, breaking bread and singleness of heart. You know, daily, that's not like once a week on Sunday for an hour. No, that's daily, continuously. So, I'm so blessed to have wonderful brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that I can go to with questions, problems, and things that I can't understand. You know, have I been blessed a little bit with areas in Scripture and understanding things in Scripture? I think so, yes. But there's other brothers and sisters that have been blessed with other things that I don't have. And I greatly appreciate it when they bring it to the forefront. So we're here to share what the Lord is showing us. And despite all of that, we're here to teach. But we're still here to tell you to be good Bereans. We point you only to Jesus Christ and the Holy Scriptures. And trust no man. Don't, you know, be a good Berean. Search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me, Jesus said.
And really, that's the ultimate theme of the new translations, is they diminish Jesus Christ. Satan does not want you to know Jesus Christ.
Yes, absolutely. You know, I spent the last 20 minutes of the show going over a multitude of verses in the ASV that just totally crucified Jesus in that Bible, just totally ripped him out of it. And that was the 1901. So that was 110 years ago. And you can imagine now, this is that woman that they were talking about that hit in 11.
Yeah.
Westcott and Hort were women that hit in 11.
Yeah.
And they took it. Where did they take it from? They took it from academia of men. They took it from the mind of men. They took it from the thoughts of men. This is where they took and hid this leaven. And now today, nobody even knows these things. It's all, well, yeah, whatever. There's no pure word of God anyway, and whatever edifies you. And that's almost the same as listen to the little voice inside you.
Right. You might as well wish upon a star.
Yeah.
But yeah, here we are, and you know we've got a platform of study on Watchmen Weekly that, you know, I look back on our journey as, you know, we met each other on Watchmen's Cry, and then, you know, somewhere along the line, and started picking up on the podcast. The Lord put that on my heart that someday, you know, I'd like to do that. And, you know, one thing led to another. Now the Lord's provided an opportunity for us to put these studies out on the internet, you know, in this modern, medium of communication. And, you know, here we are, and we've gone probably from, you know, somewhat maybe coarse shows at the beginning, just screaming at the top of our lungs, get the heck out of church and get out now before it's too late, to, the dire warnings that we had just woken up to and were, fleeing for our lives as we were, we see the urgency and how close it, you know, you come to, you know, being sucked away by this, the winds of tribulation. And I know myself, I was part of the mega church system for a lot of years and knew something was wrong, but couldn't put my finger on it. And it was just in God's perfect timing, you know, woke me up to it. And, I think we've matured as our studies have gone on, and I'm just now, you know, we've got, a following of listeners, steady listeners that, you know, we could constantly get encouraging emails about, being a place for people to come to learn, and because of the fact that there's certainly not this information in any of the churches out there. I mean, if there is, tell us, you know, I'll gladly take a look. But you know, as the Lord is just teaching us and we continue on, you know, just holding each other accountable and seeking after His truth. You know, it's coming. You know, it's just coming in droves. And, it's actually all Bill's fault because he's the one that suggested we take a look at Revelation chapter 11. And, I got challenged by that. And I've always, been that kind of person. But, you know, I respect Bill deeply. And, he's right. You know, he suggested that if we weren't able to get a hold of what Revelation chapter 11 is teaching, it would be a key to unlock a lot of truth. And he was right because, as we're going through Revelation 11, it's just leading us into all kinds of other understandings. And I have to say, I've still got many questions about Revelation 11. There's still some stuff hidden there that the Lord hasn't opened up to me yet. But in along the way, I realized that we needed to take a look at the context of Revelation 11, as you find that it's in the middle of the three woes, which I learned early on from following the third day studies that the three woes were the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, and were actually the actual judgments being carried out. And I see that absolutely clearly.
I do too, yes.
And I saw that, it might be at least go back to the end of Revelation chapter 8, which is, verse 13 is the last verse in the chapter. And so what I'm going to title the show tonight, it's Revelation chapter 11, part 8, the introduction. Because that's really what it is. You know, it's the eighth show, but it's going to kind of be an introduction show just to establish the context. And I'll tell you what, it all hit me. It was revelation that came when we were in the middle of the study of chapter 11 when the two witnesses have, our minister. Well, this is another thing I can't really teach dogmatically yet because I still have questions about what's actually the dynamic taking place there. But, they have power to shut heaven. They have power to, turn the water to blood. And as long as these plagues, I don't know why I'm paraphrasing it here. How's it go, Bill? Give me, where it says in Revelation 11. I'll just pull it up. Sorry to do
that's
that.
Okay.
But it says, where am I looking in, the plagues? Where does it say, oh my gosh, isn't that something? I don't know why I'm, I think it's six. It's six.
Revelation 11, 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I got it right here.
These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. We've gone into that now several times. There's still way more in there than we've brought out. But here somewhere a few weeks into the study, I went to myself, I go, this is Exodus. We've got Sodom and Egypt. We've got, and it just dawned on me that this is an account of Exodus. And I started looking and I just went, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And what, I've come to realize and,
that is that, I have to, the Lord gave you a great revelation there. It's all Him. Praise the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings come. But I never saw that until you really exposed that verse. And man, when you take a step back, you get away and look at that verse, that absolutely is Exodus, without a doubt.
And that's what you have to do with this stuff, because I try to look at every letter of every word. And it's just too hard, and you step back, and then it comes into focus. And then I realized, well, if this is Exodus, and then I can remember even like 2 weeks ago saying, look at what do you have in chapter 7? You've got the 12 tribes. In Revelation chapter 9, you've got the serpents and scorpions. In Revelation 10, you've got the servants, the prophets. 11 is the plagues, the journey, 12 is the man child, which is, actually Moses was a type of man child. 13 is the signatures in chapter 13. And what I've come to realize, and this is all part because of that study that I think Bob found, the guy that's had some tremendous insight into Revelation.
Right.
What's that
yeah.
Called?
Yeah. Yeah, blog, that pastor right? From Bellflower, California.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does have some very good understandings.
And he says that what it is, it's the modern exodus of the church out of the Babylonian religious system. And he's right. This is what the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's him. It's Jesus leading his flock out of the apostasy, out of the deception, out of captivity. This is exactly what the book of Revelation is. And I'm just fascinated by it. And I'm going to, the Lord willing, I hope that we can continue to study this out as he will lead for as long as it takes, because, it's just absolutely amazing. We see our friend the dragon. I shouldn't say that. He's hardly our friend. But we see the dragon arrive on the scene here in chapter 12. That is just absolutely fascinating. The Lord has opened up a tremendous understanding in that area. And just right now, I'll just say that what I'm seeing is when we see the dragon, we see the reference to Satan, when he is sitting in the temple, showing himself to be God. When we see Satan impersonating God. You know, as when we see the signature of the dragon, and he was in the Old Testament, and we believe that he was bound at the cross. And the Bible
says he was bound at the cross. It says it takes a greater than he to bind the strong man to his goods.
That's
Paul
it.
Says Jesus defeated him, made an open public display of him, and conquered him at the cross.
And you know, that's a huge truth, Bill, that we'll have to get into that. What took place on the cross?
You know, those 10 shows that we did about the 1,000-year reign?
Yeah.
I did speak on that for a while, but he did make an open public display of him.
That's like one of the huge truths.
But if you didn't have eyes to see it, you don't know. You know, the people that had eyes to see it saw it.
Sin was put on display.
Yep.
That was a huge part of what took place on the cross, as opposed to Jesus paying for our sins, because that's a twist. And I've always, you know, early on I got a hold of that. I always had a check in my spirit when I heard somebody say Jesus paid for our sins. It's not really what took place.
Right. It's a common saying. Do I want to get real technical all the time over every little misunderstood common saying, because I'll make some myself.
Oh, I gave up on that fight, but yeah.
Propriations for sins, but really what he did is what it says. It says in, I believe, I'm not sure, is it Acts? I believe it's in Acts, where it says he purchased our souls at Calvary. That's
yes.
what he did. He purchased our souls.
And what did he do? He redeemed us from, he redeemed us. He purchased us out of slavery. And that's really what he did.
Yes.
And he purchased us out of slavery. And this is, and what we're seeing in Revelation is the journey, is the journey in the wilderness out of the bondage of, ironically, the religious system, which is the 2x4 upside the head.
Well, what was the bondage thing that Jesus addressed more than anything when he came, when he walked the earth? Who was he constantly ridiculing?
The scribes and Pharisees. And what did he say to them? Woe! Here we are. In the middle of the three woes. This is what this is. It's addressed to the false teachers.
He didn't really do that to the multitudes.
No.
This same thing took place in the Garden of Eden, by the way. Exact same thing. He came right in cursing Satan.
Right away.
And those are the Pharisees right there.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that with Adam and Eve. He came over them and questioned them and talked to them.
Yeah.
And that's what he did with his multitude. That's what he did with his disciples.
Yeah.
You could say the disciples are the workers in the field. And how does that say? The harvest is great and the workers are few.
Yeah.
And he came in with both barrels attacking the religious system. That's where he came in. Now, that's not sin. That's not saying that sin is not in your heart. You know, when he told that guy to roll up his bedroll and depart from here, and he said, go and sin no more again. That's what he told to him. He says, lest the worst thing happen. So, you know, he did tell people about going and sin no more. You know, that's walking in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the covenant light that he gives you. The more the Holy Ghost comes into you, the more light that you have, the more walk he's going to give you.
And really what you're describing there is rightly dividing the word of truth. As we study scripture, a key to understanding is rightly dividing the identities in the scriptures. When you see the serpents, the scorpions, the remnant seed, and this is a foundation of our teaching. And you know, we learned it from the third day studies, and it's a profound truth that in pretty much every setting in scripture, you can see these identities at work. And yes, absolutely, Jesus addressed them differently. And, today we're up against the idle shepherds of the religious system. And I have to say, I certainly use a different tone in my encounters with them than I do to my brothers and sisters that are not, awake to the deception. There's still the common thing out there is the love of the world. They're still looking for this world to get better, or looking for that political leader that's going to fix things. But you know, we're in the middle now of the times when this is changing. You know,
and I can tell you where part of that deception comes from, Chris.
Yeah.
They went to school and they told you of this great Renaissance period.
Yeah.
Where man lifted himself up when he was in a mud hole in the dark ages. It was man that, see, we're taught to believe this great Leonardo da Vinci and all of this garbage that man lifted himself up out of number six.
Right.
I'm telling you, the Renaissance period was when the Word of God was brought out in the open. It always takes a number seven to make a change. And all through our school system, our life and everything, we're taught this great Renaissance that took place in, Venice, Italy, and places like that. And man pulled himself out of the mud hole. And no, man doesn't pull himself out of the mud hole. It's that the Lord reaches down we're in this quicksand pit, and he picks you up and pulls you out.
Yeah.
And if he doesn't, man is sunk. Man reaches number six, and he can't go any farther. And that's from the cover to cover in the Bible. That's from cover to cover in the Bible. Thousands of times. Well, should I say hundreds of times. So, when you have this kind of thinking, see, if they can control the past, they can recreate the past history and recreate it and fashion it in your mind.
Which
then
is
they
what
can control the present.
Yeah.
And now they can control the future. Well, we could surely pull ourselves out of this now because they did this back during the time of the Renaissance. And then, see, people are so deceived now. I really believe the deception now is worse than it was in the Dark Ages when people couldn't read or write.
Yeah. Because it's an art of a black art that has been refined.
It's been refined.
With the media, the tools that they have, you know, the brainwashing that Goebbels achieved, you know, through with Hitler's Third Reich was accomplished without television. And you just think about what they've accomplished now as, you know, the masses are absolutely oblivious to the, you know, the tribulation that's upon them. And, but we, you know, agree here that, you know, it's going to take this tribulation to wake them up because there's just, but then at the same time, the tribulation is really God's love, and that He will go through that for His people, His multitude, that He does love, and but those He loves, He also chastens, and so you know, this is what we're calling people to do, is to find themselves in Scripture and prepare, and you know, pray that you are kind of worthy to escape. You know, Bob's done some tremendous shows on escape, you know, and standing at the gate.
Yes, he has, and standing in the gap.
Standing in the gate of your mind, you know. This
right.
The mind is the field of, you know, where you know, contempt happens. And
that's why you want your helmet of salvation on.
And, you know, I got to tell you something, Bill, before we go into this show, is that given is, you know, the word propitiation.
Mm-hmm.
Has a gift in it, the propitiation, the substitutionary atonement, that, you know, the words can't even begin to teach the depth of what transpired on the cross.
Oh, absolutely. No, the words, the words like spoken through man and stuff like that, you can't really express the magnificence of what took place there.
But I heard it explained to me once by a guy that I owe a lot of my growth to in years past, that taught me about, one of his favorite subject was the atonement,
mm-hmm.
and it became one of mine. And honestly, before you know, my awareness of the deception and everything, and you know, just the gross apostasy that had happened to the church, you know, one of my favorite topics was the atonement, and I studied it extensively. The atonement and forgiveness were my two favorite subjects that I, when I defaulted, I always studied. But he said, as an example, there was a football play, and the referee told the, somebody got pushed out of bounds or something, and he called it in bounds, and the referee said, That was a propitious call. Like it was a gift to the guy who was really kind of looked like he got pushed out of bounds. But, you know, the word propitious is a gift. There's yeah. gift in that definition.
Propitious is right. It's a gift. Everything is a gift from God. Everything yeah. that we have is a gift from God. And the salvation and the blood atonement on the cross was a gift from God, too.
And then if we can if you want to jump into the study, you're going to see something here right away. I didn't catch this until just now, but Revelation 8:13 is, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." So here we have the three remaining trumpets are beginning to sound here. And what's Revelation 9:1? "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." So there's the given is there. Again, you know, the Lord
right,
is
given.
In control of everything.
He's in control of everything, that. Right.
You know, I just had to jump
to
ahead
him
there.
That it was given, it's almost like he's giving you the strong delusion.
Oh, yeah.
Here's your key. Open the pit and let the devil out.
Yeah.
That's,
which is
a
what
lot of people
done.
Say that star was Jesus, a star falling from heaven. No, there's no Jesus' star falling from heaven. That's the fallen church. That's the fallen saints.
Yeah.
And because they fell, here's your reward. Remember what he said, what is the wages of sin is death or whatever? Here's your key. Open the pit. Let him out. And, this is what happens when your hedge goes down around you. And, you're allowed to have Satan come out of his bottomless pit and sift you and seek you like a lion that wanders and seeks to devour.
Yeah. And, you know, we've gone over and over.
I struggled with that verse for quite a while before I finally got it. A few little key verses in there, key words in there. We obviously know that Jesus can't fall from heaven, so that can't be the star. Wasn't Satan being cast down from heaven? So it can only be the saints. You know, it's the fallen saints.
It's the fallen saints, the fallen church.
And then because they fell, because they have no protection, they have no gospel of Jesus Christ, they have no covenant, they can just open up Satan's door and how does the old saying go? All hell gonna break loose?
Yeah, which is what's happening here. And, we see the locust being released, and we've done extensive studies in this area in our studies of Joel. And, you know, this is the fifth trumpet is the judgment that we're under right now. You know, the church got what it wanted.
Right. And this is the smoke coming out, too. They just released God's wrath.
Yeah. And it's the smoke blots out the sun. Blacks out the true gospel, these locusts, and that those who have itching ears, you know, heaping on themselves teachers. Well, that's what we're seeing right here in Revelation 9 at the beginning, the first woe. The first woe are these false teachers that are in control of the harlot church today. And, you know, the signature the Lord gives us with the locusts is the locust army, which we have signatures in our face for the remnant who can see it, and that we have a whole religious movement led by Rick Joyner, and his star pupil is Todd Bentley, who has Joel's army tattooed to his chest, and Joel's army is the locust army that devours the doctrine. The sound doctrine, you know, from the, replace the truth with false doctrine coming from these corrupt Bibles, the signs and wonders, the emotion filled, church services, because people have forsaken, studying to show themselves approved. And this is the judgment, you know, and it's the signatures of Joel's army. I laugh because I think, we got one end of the spectrum, we got a guy with Joel's army tattooed to his chest, and on the other end of the spectrum, we've got Joel Osteen.
On the other end of the spectrum, right.
The baby boomers that have the entitlement mentality, you know, that have no clue of God's wrath, have got no clue about what it means to enter into covenant with the Lord, the new and everlasting covenant, the privilege that we have into being able to walk in covenant relationship with God simply by being led by the Holy Spirit and having the law that, you know, that Israel went through tremendous turmoil in trying to uphold, to try to, you know, keep the old covenant, where now we have the privilege of having the covenant written on our heart by the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth. And it's been corrupted. You know, now the new covenant is being trampled underfoot. The blood of Jesus Christ is being trampled underfoot. And, you know, this is the abomination of desolation. You know, there's
right.
We'll get into that later, however far we get tonight. But this is what
we're seeing. I've seen this process actually in a large way take place two times over the last 2,000 years. And not to switch gears, but I'd like to just spend a minute or two. They had a pretty good gospel for 300 years. We know that it was falling off the tracks in some areas and stuff, but it was pretty decent. And then even in the beginnings of the Catholic Church in 300 A.D., 325 A.D., it hadn't gotten nearly bad like it had in 500 A.D. 500 A.D., when they introduced the Jerome's Latin Vulgate, the popes took control. Then they just started eating up and eating up the Word of God till there was nothing left in 1500 A.D. They had totally stripped everything, and there was nothing but a little remnant of truth left. And then we saw William Tyndale, Erasmus, and those men, and there was others, you know, the Waldensians and whatnot that had preserved the Word. Now the years get restored. All those 1,000 years that the Catholic Church had eaten away the truth of the first 300 or 400 years, they get restored in 1500.
Amen.
In that century. And this is what the Palmer worm restoring the... so that happened really in a fashion there. Now,
yeah.
After having all that restored, it's going. It's following the same course again. Only it's moving faster this time. It's moving fast because the closer you get to the end, the faster it's going to move.
Yeah.
And so it got pretty decent. It got on the tracks for 300, 350 years. It was going pretty good. Was it perfect? No. But there's a lot of what the Catholic Church had totally stripped everything clean. They stripped the bark away and everything.
Right.
And there was a Reformation. They got on. And now we're coming right back again now towards the end, the last 100 years, where now these locusts have come in, and especially in the last 50 and even the last 25 years, they've just totally eaten every green thing and stripped the bark away. So now we're back in the condition where the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church had eaten all the truth away.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a recapitulation of all of that.
Right. But we're encouraged by the fact that the Lord says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten, like Bill just said. You know, this stuff cycles. It recapitulates. And now we're just... with all the other things coming into play with the understanding of the pale horse, and, you know, we're just absolutely convinced that, you know, that this is the final run through. And, this is why the feeling of urgency and not teach sound doctrine is the need that we're, feeling, the Lord leading us into, because, you know, how much more warning can we do, you know? If you want a warning, you know, go back to some of the earlier shows, because
we have lots of shows out there that can catch you up to speed on the different, you know, purpose-driven churches, emergent growth churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the quite a few of those we went through, these false apostate movements. And
I like the way you sent me that picture for the King James study, and then in the same pit had the picture of the emergent church, and it was those monks from the Monty Python movie where they're hitting their heads with the with the boards. You know, I had a laugh about that.
You know, back in that Reformation time era that we taught, where the canker worm was restored and stuff, people had a Bible.
Yeah,
and I mentioned this in my show today, but I'd like to spend maybe 1 minute on it. That was
sure.
The center of education. That was the foundation and center of their education was the Bible.
The Bible. Yeah.
They would sit down. And, right. Now the center of education is academia. It's Sigmund Freud. It's Karl Marx. It's what do the experts say. It's what do the scientists say. And, you know, it's just all gone. For many centuries in America, 300 years, the center of education was actually the church itself. That's where we got all of these sayings that came out of the Bible. I mean, I probably heard over 100 of them in my lifetime. I've kept track. Every time I remember one, I write it down in I have a little note place that I keep them. And these people had to know something about the Bible in order to know this saying. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because that was the center of their education then. Now it is no longer. Academia has become the center of producing seminaries that produce new Bibles. The church used to be the custodian of the Bible. Who was the trustee or the good steward over the Word of God? And they remained good stewards for like 350 years. They didn't change the King James Bible. They were good custodians. But then they hand it over to academia, you know, because they're so brilliant. Man's so brilliant. And now we've just got a total, academia runs the seminaries, academia runs. The Holy Ghost is just not there at all.
No. And, it's absolutely amazing.
Go ahead and continue. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, you hardly interrupted, Bill. That was just awesome. But, you know, we see this, these first four verses of Revelation 9, just to give us more clarity on our 11 study, because we see this all at work in Revelation 11. We see the reference to the smoke out of the bottomless pit. And, it's just understand that we are in the woes here. We're working through the woes. And as far as I can tell, what we see is the woes begin in Revelation 8, verse 13. The last three trumpet judgments, they run through 9 and 10. It seems that 10 is the seventh trumpet, and then they start over again in 11. And 11, they run through them again. And it's more from a perspective of the two witnesses side of things as opposed to the serpents and scorpions. Because this is what we see here, and this is another signature of the Exodus going on. Revelation chapter 9 is the account of the serpents and scorpions that we saw in the trek in the wilderness. What happened to the Hebrews when they got off the straight and narrow path? You know, they were bitten by serpents and scorpions. You know, this is a lesson in staying on the narrow path, you know, following the cloud and following the Lord who's, you know, providing manna from heaven and all those profound truths, because our one of our signature verses on the study is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All these things happen for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And, that verse, now in recent weeks with this understanding of how absolutely profound that is, that is so true, that the patterns of the Exodus are now replaying today on a spiritual layer.
And at the exact same time, while that is playing, and you're absolutely right, the pattern of when money failed in the land of Egypt is playing at the same time.
Oh, geez.
It's like all theaters near you.
Coming to a theater near you. The big question is how long, it's not a matter of if, it's just when. And, here's our current events for the night. And I heard one of the talk shows that this seems like, they're going to, there's a very good chance that they're going to keep the thing propped up until election time. You know, and the October surprise could be the big bomb if they keep the Middle East from nuking itself. But somehow, some way, this whole thing's going to come down, this whole house of cards, it's not looking good. And Bill and I have this, crack in our voice lately, just knowing what's ahead. But we also realize that this tribulation is God's love, because he wouldn't bother if he didn't love us.
Right, The sin is already conceived in the heart, period. There's no way of getting around that. The sin is conceived in the heart. The only answer is repentance. There is no other answer. A godly repentance. And just like he told them, I'll give this evil and adulterous generation. That's what we are. We're an evil and adulterous generation. And one sign, that's the prophet Jonah. So this sin is not being entertained in their mind anymore. It's already conceived in the heart. And I see this just in little things that I see in life about this fomenting hatred between the Muslims and the Christians. And they're ready to go out there and kill.
Yeah.
And it ain't going to take much. You know, the economy gets bad or worse. And it's his fault. And they got you on TV telling you and on the Internet everywhere telling you whose fault it is. So how wonderful it is that Satan just turns everybody against everybody.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, I wanted to make a small statement about this. I really saw the real problem with Facebook is it's not so much them gathering information on you. It's all of the participants on Facebook gather information against each other. They get mad at each other and start turning each other in as things get worse. You know, I got a little thing on my Skype today when I went on. It says, oh, you haven't had much activity. Why don't you join Facebook and get in there? And I'm not telling people to get off Facebook. But, you know, there's no privacy left anymore. You know, I think Visigoth speaks quite fervently on this subject, too. There is no more privacy. People they don't even want privacy. And they'll just sit there and blab their whole life and everything over the Facebook, and now they become enemies with someone, and everybody gets wroth at each other.
Yeah.
And the worse things get, the worse the wroth is going to grow. And this is evil is already in the heart. So there's no way of stopping this evil once it gets in the heart like that.
And I hate to say it, but Revelation 12:16, and the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This is the deception coming out of the dragon's mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, that wroth, that dragon, is the dragon living in the hearts of the Christians who believe they have Jesus living in their heart. That's what's happening here.
Yeah.
This is what's the temple of God? Ye are the temple.
Ye are the temple.
That the man of sin, the son of perdition, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And this is what this is. It's actually Satan himself. Or, you know, when it said, get thee behind me, Satan, when Jesus said that to Peter. I mean, that's a mystery. And see, you know, I actually believe that that's a signature of Satan deceiving the nations, because at the cross he was bound. You know, he was bound, and do we understand the complete all the depths of that? No, but you know, the level of deception Satan was accomplished in the Old Testament, as he was able to deceive the nations. Scripture says, I believe that's when he's able to sit on the mount of the congregation. That's the reference in the Old Testament, which you see signatures all over the place of the dragon welling up in the hearts. And when you see wrath, that's what's happening. And it's the, you know, like the scribes and Pharisees would have been wrath. I'm sure there's reference to wrath.
Yeah.
With, you know,
is the very first time in the Bible? And Cain was wroth with his brother. Or and then he rose up and slew his brother.
That's what it is. The dragon, you know, welling up in his heart.
Yep.
You know, the temple of God, even in the Old Testament, the heart was still the temple.
You know,
it's a different, you know.
Now that was even way back long before the covenant with Moses, you know. And,
yeah. So the problem is today, in the warm, fuzzy, seeker-friendly social centers, these people that think they're, you know, being brought to tears by these powerful songs, and are getting all warm and fuzzy, you know, don't be so sure that, you know, that you ask Jesus into your heart, but I hate to say it, but you know, you probably got this, you know, the dragon in your heart, because he's an imposter. You know, he's a counterfeit, and he looks just like God. This is the thing that I'm seeing now that I can barely talk about. You know, but
that's true. We're taught to think that he's a red creature with horns on his head and a long red tail.
Yeah,
and he's easily identifiable.
And I'm
no, it says
you,
it says no marvel he comes as an angel of light.
Yeah.
He comes looking beautiful.
Amen. But really what he is the bully in the playground, and he's accomplished exactly what you just said, Bill. He's got, you know, the Christians and the Muslims ready to take each other out. You know, Satan has successfully, it's all built upon the strong delusion that comes out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the man of sin is sitting on the temple. You know, sitting in the temple, showing himself to be God, and everything that is called God, it says. You know, I just, you know, so I'm not going to go too deep into that now because that's a whole
separate. Yeah, everything that is called God. That's interesting. I don't have a full understanding of that.
I mean, I got a glimpse of that, but I'll tell you the reason I'm talking about this now, because this is all part of what I'm trying to do here, what we're trying to do with this study, is put the Revelation chapter 11 in context. And I believe, and I can't prove this because it's very cryptic, but I've had a testimony in my heart that, you know, the Lord testified, you know, in my heart of hearts, that the information in Revelation chapter 10, the bittersweet scrolls, the little book that John wasn't allowed to write, that when we'll look at that. We've got those notes prepared for this study, but we're not going to get to it tonight. We'll, you know, be in probably the next show. But that, I believe, is the truth that exposes the lie that basically the whole world is caught in right now. The fact that, you know, the Christians must support Israel and the secular state of physical Israel, and in doing so are forfeiting their heritage, their inheritance, their birthright as Israel, because we're in the modern, the New Testament era is the account of born-again Israel, the Israel of God, God's chosen people, the people who are in covenant with God. That's who Israel is. You know, Old Testament physical, New Testament spiritual. And it's this is the strong delusion that they love not the truth that has been come to fruition today by everything that Bill's been talking about, the diminishment of the Word of God that started, you know, like 120, 130 years ago. And, you know, it took 100 years for these Bibles to be accepted, you know, and now with the discernment at the all-time low that it is, Christians have, you know, been seduced by seducing spirits and fallen into this strong delusion. Why? Because they love not the truth. And for this cause, God sends strong delusion. And, you know, it's absolutely given. I mean, they're given over to a reprobate mind. Really, that's what the reference says in Romans. For this cause, you know, God sends strong delusion. They're given over to a reprobate mind. And not good. Not good. But,
no.
You know, there is an account where, you know, we saw in 9, you know, we'll keep moving on here, but, you know, what we see in 9, 14, and it was commanded to them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their forehead. So this is the account of the ones that make it. You know, this is, and the hurt means to deceive, ultimately. And, you know, God's elect are not deceived. And, you know, God's, those with the seal of God on their forehead, because that's the, counter to those who have, received the mark of the beast. And, you know, it's, you know, we see the reference to the thirds here in Revelation 9. And this is the two parts cut off. One part's brought through the fire. And we're not going to go deep into it tonight, but this is what's being taught here. That tribulation is for the purpose of restoring God's people, the preparation of the bride, the spotless bride, that will be received by Jesus. And when I see, the hurt means to deceive. We went into that in one of the shows a couple weeks ago, because this reference is in. I'm just trying to tie the connections between this passage of scripture to Revelation 11, because this is in Revelation 11, where it says Revelation 11:5. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. This is the counter to the account of it in Revelation 9, is it's coming from the two witnesses side of things, the way I see it. And I'm not going to go too deep into that right now, because I'm not really prepared to teach it any more than that. But I wanted to set up for like Revelation 9:6, and it was given those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And with all the reference to death we see in Revelation chapter 11, I'm actually even hoping tonight to get more out of this than I understand, because Bill's got an excellent grip on this. We've talked about it many times. I was hoping you could pick up on that, Bill.
Yes, I would more than happy to share with what the Spirit has shown me on this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So it's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now that's a worldly sorrow. And I've got some notes and study from that I'd like to just read from my notes. And that has a lot to do with Revelation 9:6. It has a lot to do with Judas coming and throwing the coins on the temple floor. I'll just read here. This is very important expression in regard to true repentance. This is a true broken and contrite heart before God. These are the humble. And show that the exact nature of that sorrow which brings about to a return back to God. That's what that repentance does. It brings a return back to God. See, a worldly repentance doesn't return you back to God. Oh, it may in a form, maybe for a season. But it produces a change that shall be permanent. That's why he says here in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for a godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented. In other words, it produces a permanent change in you, a reformation in you. You're a new creature. So, you're not gonna be repented of the fact that you repented, because it brought about a true repentance. I hope that is not too confusing. I'm sorry, confusing. But it's not merely a fleshly regret of sinful deeds. That's what a worldly sorrow is. It's basically a fleshly regret of sinful deeds. That's what Judah had, Judas. And it doesn't pass away. It doesn't pass away in its effects. But rather it produces, a real godly sorrow doesn't pass away in its effects. You have gotten a godly sorrow. See, the fleshly sorrow just kind of passes away, and then you go on, and there's no way to. It's wandering in dry places. There's no rest.
Right.
But rather, it produces a permanent and abiding change in one following Jesus Christ. That's what a godly repentance does. And you won't be repented of that, it says. In other words, you're not going to change back once you've fully committed yourself to endure to the end there. Now, we still do. Yes, is there a paradox that we've still got to overdure to the end and to receive a crown? Yeah, there's paradoxes in the Bible. So I don't want to go into that paradox right at this moment. But this is actually the opposite of of one who has grief over his sin, and just because it will lead to a disgrace, or it may lead to shame, or it may lead to public embarrassment, which is man pleasers. See, that's not really a true repentance. Somebody comes out and speaks something because of public embarrassment, or they're ashamed of something, or they got caught. No, they're not sorrow before God, see?
Yeah.
And this is what happened to Judas. So sorrow arises from loss of property and friends and from disappointment. That could be a sorrow that they're suffering, a worldly sorrow. This is a worldly sorrow, and it won't break off from it and reform himself to change and obedience to God. In other words, from a worldly sorrow, what's going to happen is it's not going to cause you to the true repentance and the true change where he says, go and sin no more. That's walking in covenant and being obedient to the Lord. And this is exactly what Judas did. Men shall seek death and not, and I always relate this to the scorpions. The serpents don't really seek death. You know, when Judas was throwing those coins on the temple floor and asking for forgiveness, and, you know, who were the two chief priests that arrested, they didn't do the arresting, but they were the ones behind it, Caiaphas and Annas. They were serpents. They didn't have any, they didn't even think they had nothing to repent of. They don't even care about repenting. And Judas was just like full of a madness now. He wants to repent. He throws the coins on the temple floor. This is where it says, men shall die, desire to die, and death shall flee them. See, death was fleeing Judas. He couldn't die to the flesh. He couldn't repent. And then those priests, Caiaphas and Annas, they just said, well, we don't have any power for remission of sins. So what happens to Judas is he gets driven into a state of madness because he can't repent. And he actually winds up hanging himself.
And you have to have a complete understanding of the first and second death. You know, the spiritual death and the physical death, because the two are just absolute truth.
They're so crucial to understand that.
And then, you know, we're also, you know, deeply into, you know, like 9:7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared to battle, and their heads were as crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. And I'm just going to, you know, and then Joel chapter 1, verse 4, and that which the palmer worm had left, had the locust eaten, that which the locust had left, the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm had left, the caterpillar eaten. You know, we've gone in extensive studies about this, the different.
And I want to point one real quick message in there, and you're absolutely right. This is what happened the first time with the Catholic Church. They just went, in 500 AD, it just started eating away everything. Canker worm, and all of that. And in 1500 AD, it was stripped clean. And that's that verse right there. And it's recapitulating again now in the end of the world.
Absolutely amazing. And then, you know, we see, you know, I'm really gleaning a lot from this right now because, you know, we're still in the first woe. We're still in the fifth trumpet. So we're seeing the signature of the lion in Revelation 9:8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And then here we see in Joel again, for a nation has come upon my land, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. There's those teeth of a lion. And they had the cheek teeth of a great lion. And he hath laid my vine waste, there's the new covenant, and barked my fig tree, the old covenant. And he hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now see, what's happening here is, you know, these locusts out of the bottomless pit are corrupting the covenant. This is what's taking place with these false doctrines. These false doctrines that are setting up the abomination of desolation. No covering of the covenant.
Yeah,
and you know, there's a reference here to Nathaniel under the fig tree, you know, to get a grip of the you know, the new and the old covenant, because we're so about the covenant these days, as it's so clear that this is the thing that's missing from the church, is the covenant, and this is the abomination of desolation, because when you willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin, and this is what it says in Daniel, that You know, the daily sacrifice will cease. And this is all the signatures going on right there.
Yeah, I'd like to comment a little bit about those two verses there, 6 and 7 in Joel.
Yeah.
Are the cheek teeth of a great lion, that is absolutely the scorpions. Teeth of a lion and cheek teeth, that's what lays the waste. That's what strips the bark.
Yeah.
And that's what leads the vine waste. You know, the vine is Jesus Christ. And, you know, John 15, they've withered away from the vine. And the branches withered away from the vine, and it can produce nothing but on its own. And this has been done by the false prophets. That's who these are, these teeth of lion and cheek teeth of great lions. These are these scorpion false prophets. And they bark the trees, and he made it clean, bare, and cast it away. Well, that's remember, bumbled them, cast them into the lake of fire, whatever, in Matthew chapter 13. Now, Bob and I discussed this last night. The branches thereof are made white. Now, Bob had noted that this is not a good white. And I agree with him 100%. It's not. What this really is, and I'm going to tell you what I see here, is when you're bundled, brined, and cast into the lake of fire, you know when you go out and burn wood, you burn a fire? Well, that fire is burning. It's red, right? And then when it gets really hot, and you'll see down in the coals have just turned white. You'll just see the branches of the wood turn white. Now, when the fire goes out, everything blackens, yes. But you'll actually see that. And that's what he's describing here. These branches thereof are made white. These are what are bundled and cast, you know. And it's done by the serpents and scorpions. Now, does this mean like cast into the lake of fire? No, this spiritually means, I mean, this could very well spiritually means that they're dead. They're just dead spirits right now. And they need to be reborn again or have life breathed in them into the valley of dry bones.
The dry bones, yeah.
But that's what these branches, you know, the branch apart from the vine can do nothing of itself. And they made my vine waste. In other words, Jesus Christ is the vine, and they just made it a waste because they didn't even connect themselves to it, as it says in John 15.
And you know something else notable. This is just me, but in verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women. Well, I see.
I was going to ask you if you had some understanding there, because I don't.
I see Jezebel in there, because you know Jezebel's at work here.
Oh, right, right.
And, you know, I saw something about Jezebel, and I still have not been able to study Jezebel. I someday, if the Lord leads, you know, we'll be there. There's so much truth going on there with the relationships going on. But I read somewhere, something was posted, an article that said that what Jezebel does is she creates a false communion. And I thought, you know, that is absolutely right, which is part of this. It's the whole thing. I mean, it's just all different pictures of the same dynamic, you know. Satan calling himself God is basically what it all is. Mm-hmm. But she does. She creates this false communion of the saints, actually, with her deception. I see her there. I see her in here. She's obviously in here. I would say Jezebel would be a scorpion, wouldn't you? As opposed to what we know.
Good question.
You don't have to answer that, but it's...
Yeah, I'm not sure that... if she, you know, a lot of these cases, they do... Even Judas himself, even though he was a scorpion, there was a remnant of serpent in him. It always works that way.
Yeah.
It always works that way. See, they can't move up to the next serpent level, but you know, it's the serpent is pride in their heart, and he had pride in his heart because he wanted to run the church the way that Jesus didn't want to run the church.
Yeah.
So, you know, they all have a little bit of, but it's which characteristic is the most dominant in them. So the scorpion characteristic was the most dominant in Judas. But oftentimes they'll have a combination of these two, And Jezebel, what would be the most dominant? You know, I can't say. It appears that probably the scorpion, because she's kind of a signature of a false prophet in many ways.
Yeah.
That's a tough one. That's a tough question you asked me.
Yeah, it'll be an interesting study. I just want to know what the symbology behind all that's left of her after the dogs eat her is her skull.
Oh, yeah, there's an enormous amount of symbology in that. Yeah, I've never gotten in and had the Lord reveal that to me.
Yeah, it's been it's absolutely because I, you know, that Jezebel spirit is absolutely at large in the harlot church today.
Yes, it is, without a doubt. And the harlot church is, we know, the false prophet. So
her skull and her, I think, a leg bone and the palm of her hand. Now, there's definite symbology.
Oh, there's a three there, whatever that is. That sounds like a three parts cut off, but I'm sure that's way deeper than that.
Huge. Palm of her hand is huge. I don't know what it means.
Yeah, the palm of her hand is huge.
You see that reference, meant, you know, it'll be an interesting study someday, but... anyway, it's, you know, just with our
understanding. I might take a look at that this week, just out of curiosity. Yeah. You know, palms in their hand come to my head, too. Bingo, two times. And I don't know how many times it's in Scripture, but when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they were laying palms down on the ground. They had palms in their hand. And then, of course, we see in Revelation. Go ahead, Bob or Chris.
Yeah. Yeah, 144,000 in chapter 14.
Right, they had with palms in their robes were washed white, and they had palms in their hands. So I don't know if there's a corollary there where Jezebel would be the opposite of that. You know,
yeah, I don't know,
I might spend some time looking at that.
Yeah, but with all the understanding the Lord's brought out about the covenant, and you know, I had to go back into my data bank because I had studied that years ago, and it's so neat. It's in one of the things I hold on to in my walk here is that, you know, some of the Lord, I could see him working in my life years ago, you know, probably over 20 years ago. I took a class in a church on covenant, and a woman taught this class, and she had a passion for the subject. Mm-hmm. And she taught this class, and I learned it, you know, and all those, all those seeds were planted in my heart, and I understood who we were, Abraham's seed by faith, and got that stuff down. And now I've been drawing off of it. Now, why? Because after 20 years of sitting in the church, I didn't hear anything about the covenant. You know, I had never heard any of that taught. When it's the foundation.
It's the very foundation, right. That's why it's a two-way thing, you know. I mean, lest he stretch forth his hand and feed from the tree of life and live forever.
Yeah.
Stretch forth your hand, that's repentance. Feed from the tree of life, that's born again in Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Live forever, that's the Holy Ghost in you, abideth forever. It's right there in Genesis chapter 3. That's how you endure to the end, is walking in covenant, you know. And this is why we enjoy Milton Green's teaching so much, because he is a gift, very gifted and talented by the Lord, that had blessed him an understanding of the covenant and probably as good as anybody I know understands it.
And honestly, that is the foundational error in the church, is that they've made the covenant a one-sided thing.
A one-way deal, right. It's part of that comes for paid for sins.
Yeah.
See, he purchased you.
Yeah.
But it's kind of like, you know, okay, he purchased you, you made a down payment on this car. Now, when you're finished paying, or what, I don't know, maybe I'm using the wrong allegory, but... they kind of got the idea that it was all paid for. Well, yes, grace. All of it is God's grace. There's no question about that.
But it's a
paradoxy. It's a covenant. Yeah. It's a two-way covenant. It was a two-way covenant in the Old Testament.
Any mention of obedience, you're labeled as works.
Oh, right. Yeah. Right. A worksaholic.
But you know, it says if you willfully sin after coming to the knowledge of the truth, there's no more remission of sin, no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, this is one of the dynamics that has absolutely, you know, taken over in the apostate church. It's this false gospel,
right?
And, it was early on the mention of that. My friend Paul Pilgrim, who was a really neat brother that I learned so much. It was the first ministry, Remnant Radio, that I started hearing guys talking negatively about the church. And I'm going, oh my gosh, these guys are saying what I'm thinking, but I never even had the nerve to say it. And I realized, and then he said, you know, the bottom line is this gospel they're preaching. And it's that Billy Graham, you know, obviously the seeds of apostasy had really, really started to take hold in the middle of the century when so much, you know, all these 1947, 1948 pale horse studies that we did were just excellent. And if I do say so, I mean, that was actually...
Yeah, we brought out a lot in those shows. And
the Lord
we
really
probably got 50 or 60 of those shows on there. And you can go back through them, and there's a lot of good information on this 1947 pale horse.
Because
would you like me to cover the fig tree for a couple of minutes and Nathaniel?
I sure would. Yeah,
the fig tree on one layer is really the old covenant, flesh covenant with Israel. Could you call it Israel when, as you say, the fig tree is rotting, the beast is coming up out of the sea? That's Israel. On one layer, that's correct. But a verse that stands out really big to me is John 1:48. And this was after Philip had went to Nathanael and told him about the Savior, and he was coming from Nazareth. And, of course, Philip was shocked. What good could come out of Nazareth, you know? Come, let me show you. So Nazareth must have had either a they had a reputation of being amongst a true believer like Philip was, or a true follower of that covenant, or Nathanael. They must have considered, well, these people were just apostate church in Nazareth. So that's why he says, what could come out of the apostate church?
Yeah.
And Nathanael said unto him, whence thou know me? So when did you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Philip, that called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So Jesus sees him first. And he's under the fig tree. So Jesus is seeing him as being, and they called him an Israelite, by the way. They called him, in case people say there's no Israelites in Israel, that they all left. He says, an Israelite with no guile in his mouth. That was really big. That's what he called Nathanael. He had no guile in his mouth. That's verse 47, actually. That means he wasn't out to deceive anybody. Well, if you know the 144,000, they don't have any guile in their mouth. So he says, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't ever want to take away from the literal understanding in the scripture. I firmly believe that probably is a good chance that it was the mid-afternoon or whatever, and Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, maybe having his lunch for all I know. What Jesus is really telling is he saw then that he was covered under the old covenant. And he doesn't have any guile in his mouth. There's no deceit in his mouth. Well, this is the same description of the 144,000. They're under the covenant. They're following Mount Zion wherever he goes. That's a covenant, right?
Yes.
And they're not defiled by women, and they have no guile in their mouth. So they're basically in the same position that Nathanael was before the cross, only, you know, that was before the new spiritual covenant and everything. We know that Jesus had not died on the cross. But essentially, it's the same story. In other words, Nathanael was following God. He was following on Mount Zion, wherever the Lord read him, because he followed the laws of Moses. He kept them. He probably had the law written in his heart, even.
There's reference to that in the Old Testament.
There's references to that in the Old Testament, absolutely.
And Jesus, fulfilled the covenant at the cross. You know, he confirmed. So huge.
Well, he confirmed it, right. So there was a covenant that was made confirmed. And I'd like to speak about guile one real quick time, then I'll let you continue on, Chris.
Okay.
Guile is eight times in the New Testament. You know, do I gather anything about it being the new beginnings in any way? I can't say. But I can tell you what I do see. Beguiled is two times. That's two factions of evil.
Mm-hmm.
No guile is three times. That's the perfect triune matrix. If you'll, yeah. you'll find the term no guile three times in the Bible. In the New Testament.
And this is a note, just that this is, you know, there's no way you can do this type of study in a new translation.
No, you can't. You cannot do this type of thing with the new translation. And it's so much hidden extra little manna that God will give you to receive.
Amen.
Okay, go ahead and continue on, Chris.
Okay, and I, with you know, this overview introduction, it's you know, it's just so hard to not go into detail, but you know, we're probably running to the close here, but this is Revelation 9:9, 10, 11 is they had breastplates of iron, you know, chariots, they had tails like scorpions, you know, there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. 5 months. I don't know what the 5 months means. The time frames here are still very mysterious. You know, we've heard all kinds of different explanations from every Tom, Dick, and Harry, every commentary known to man, but I don't accept any of them.
Could that be a time frame describing the fifth trumpet? The fifth trumpet, 5 months?
It possibly could be.
A metaphoric time frame.
And then, but the only thing, I'll go ahead and... And what I just got done reading is the mm-hmm. first woe. Revelation 11 is the first woe. And, you know, we'll still have to, well, I don't know, I suppose we can continue on and just get through the first woe here in this first, introduction show. But I'm seeing, the signatures of the, when I see the king over them, why does it take me to the King of Fierce Countenance? You've got a pretty good grip on the King of Fierce Countenance. What do you think, Bill? In Deuteronomy, we have a nation of fierce countenance.
Yep.
And, of course, in Daniel,
we have a King of Fierce Countenance.
You know, I really see a king as a nation.
Yeah,
you know?
A kingdom.
And,
it's a kingdom.
Yeah. And he hath, in Lamentations 2:3, he has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. Now that's a huge, you know, I'm just throwing this thing out right now because.
Which verse is that in there you're running from, Chris?
Lamentations 2:3.
Okay, I got it.
And then it's, Isaiah 19:4, and the Egyptians will I give over into the land, into the hand of a cruel lord and a fierce king. Shall rule over them, saith the Lord, and the Lord of hosts. Now that's got to be prophetic there. You know, Job 4:10, and the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lion are broken. You know, all these signatures are here.
The roaring of the fierce lion, I believe, is possibly the serpent there. I'm not sure. The teeth of the young lion is the scorpion, I would think.
Yeah, I mean, you know, this is something I was just, you know, getting out of the verse earlier where the teeth are the teeth of a lion and the teeth of a great lion. And I'm really, I've always been of the mind that chapter 5 was the locusts and chapter 6 was the scorpions. You know, the serpents, the locusts, scorpions, and chapter 6 was the serpents.
Right.
I mean, not chapter 6, but the sixth trumpet.
Right. That's how I understand it as well.
What we're doing here, 9, 10, 11. Well, 11 is the last verse because 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more. And so I was just tying that into, what I'm seeing with this King of Fierce Countenance. That is a real interesting study. And
right. I'd like to comment on 8:23 Daniel real quickly.
Go ahead.
In the latter time of their kingdom, you know, and Daniel, this is, I believe this is chapter, was it chapter 8 where Daniel got sick or whatever?
Yep.
It says, when the transgressors are come to the full. You know, this is Babylon. I believe this is in Revelation 17 or 18 where it says her sins have reached to heaven.
Exactly.
And because of this, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up.
Yeah.
And, this is going to be like some great political king. There's no question about that. You know, is it an individual king? You know, we don't think of leaderships and stuff as being kings anymore. But is this going to be the nation state of Israel on a religious sector that will be the king of the religious sector in the world? There'll probably be a political sector joined with it very tightly, like Herod and the Pharisees, you know?
Right.
And, that's all I have to say as far as Daniel chapter 8. But
yeah, it's mysterious, and we're certainly not in a position to go deep into it tonight.
Right.
But just to say that this is what we're seeing taking place in Revelation 11, as, the reference to the bottomless pit, the herding of men. You know, this is what's going on in 11, so we had to take a look at 9 to get an understanding. And I've struggled with this idea with the woes because we see the reference to the second woe is passed, you know, well on into the chapter of 11. But I believe that they stopped and started again. I see the chapter 9 here will run through the first, it runs through them all, isn't it? It ends up at the seventh trumpet. Mm-hmm. And I always notice, too, that the seventh trumpet, it always ends up with voices and thunders and lightning.
Well, that's the final judgment.
Yeah.
That's the testimony that condemns them. That's the final. See, if there's not a martyr, if there's not a martyr of the multitude at the end of the world, there's nothing to condemn the evil. There's no way to send the evil to hell.
Oh.
They have to have a testimony to be sent to hell. That's why Noah says that it was because of Noah's testimony brought about the flood.
Yeah.
And, you'll find that studying the word of testimony and testimonies in the book of Revelation.
Uh-huh.
And there's an old saying, you give enough rope and they'll hang themselves. You know, and that came from the Bible, too. And that's what happens to these serpents and scorpions, whoever they are. We're not pointing fingers at anybody. There's a multitude, there's the serpents and scorpions, and there's a seed. Who's who? I don't know. It's a great harvest, and there's few workers, so we just want to try to be a worker. And when you give the serpents and scorpions enough rope, they're going to hang themselves.
Right.
And that's what happens in the judgment.
Which is exactly what the Gog-Magog war is. It's the church judging itself. And it's profound. It's upon us. I'm of the mind that this fifth trumpet is underway.
That fits the description of Judas. He hung himself too, right?
Sure. Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Pharaoh condemned himself.
That's right. He even put his own curse on him, didn't he? On himself, he put his own curse on himself.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in a way, this it all just comes out kind of like simultaneously at the same time.
Yeah. And it's so, the most elusive thing in my studies is to put times on this stuff.
Right, it's just really hard. We can look in the past maybe and see layers of it that have happened because we've had 2,000s of years of history that we could look at that maybe people in the first century didn't have that privilege of being able to look back at the 2,000 years of history. So it gives us some idea of maybe how these patterns run out. And like you said, I don't see this thing running all over again. But, is that thus saith the Lord? I don't know. No. I mean, I don't speak openly dogmatic about future prophecy. There's certain things I see that are going to take place. But as far as dates and times and how, and, I don't want to go out there and tell people that I got the whole, because I don't. But, we like to unveil the spiritual understanding, point you to the scriptures, point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking the Holy Ghost and all understanding. And he's going to be showing you things, too. And you come back with us and iron sharpening iron. And,
amen. Yeah, I certainly don't ever expect anybody to take what we teach as without you know, studying yourself and having the Lord confirm it in your heart, because that's what we're trying to do. And you know, we identify these you know, the serpent, scorpions, remnant, seed, who's who. Like Bill said, we just want you to find that out yourself. You know, hopefully you're you know, it says be sure of your election. So
count yourself worthy to escape all things.
Yeah.
So if you count yourself worthy to escape all things, it's almost like saying strive to be 144,000. Strive to be a worker in the field. Strive to be a remnant elect. Strive to enter into the straight gate. You know, it's all basically the same.
Strive. Yeah, be you know, endure to the end.
Yeah.
You know, you're called, it's called, chosen, faithful.
Right.
You know, that's the dynamic that is at work here. And well, we've, you know, we're able to get through halfway through Revelation 9 tonight, and you know, with some peripheral studies, and I'm going to you know, say goodnight. If you had any more closing thoughts, Bill.
I know that we've probably gotten pretty deep time wise into this show. Time moves so fast when you're. You almost just
we probably split the shows up into two parts so people can download to their MP3s or make CDs or whatever. Because we want to be able to have you pass these out, because it says, you know, one place I want to be is, it says, you know, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt with flatteries. But those that do know their God will do exploits. And those that do that understand among the people, you know, will lead many and, you know, teach. And that's, you know, where I pray that I'm found, you know, in that group. If I am or not, that's only the Lord that knows that. But, you know, it's just clear that, you know, we've taught about the former and the latter rain. And, you know, I'm really, there's a few things I know. You know, I know Satan was cast down at the cross. He was cast out of heaven at the cross. That's a time frame I know. And I know right now in my heart that we're in the former reign of this capitulation of these cycles. And
well, how do people rule and reign over Christ? I mean, rule and reign over the wiles of evil, rule and reign with Jesus Christ? You had a society of people, even in the second layer since the Reformation, that could have a covenant, a handshake. They weren't out to rob, steal, lie, and cheat to each other. You know, were they perfect? So in many ways, they were ruling and reigning over Christ in many aspects for several centuries. That is gone now.
Yeah.
In this second layer of this thing working out here, and now the bottomless pit's been open, and the little season is here. The people are not ruling and reigning over, ruling and reigning with Christ over the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness are just trampling them down.
And that's the key to the bottomless pit. They've done it to themselves, and it's because of the gospel. The restraining work of the gospel is not.
And you had honor among men, and so you had that's the period of 1,000 years.
Yeah,
and I see that as being over now. I just, you know, I really don't see society having any control over their emotions or any control over any aspects of their life. And I'm speaking of society as a whole as we look at it. I'm not, you know, I'm not perfected completely in Christ, so I'm not going to point fingers at anybody. But we don't really see society walking in covenant, and that's the only way you're going to rule and reign over the powers of darkness is walking in covenant. And so that little season has now been opened up.
Yeah.
And I'm looking forward in the next show, maybe getting to Revelation 9, 15, and 16.
Amen. Well, we will.
And I've seen that. I guess so that's where we'll leave off, and so we'll know whether we'll know to start at 9:15 and 9:16, because I have a lot of.
We've got to start with 13. The sixth angel sounded. You know, we'll pick it up with the
13. With
the,
okay.
The second woe, and
13.
You know,
there's
the four horns of the golden altar. You know, which I wanted to study. You know, Zechariah says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and saw four horns." So that'll be an interesting, study in itself there, because these horns are so significant, so symbolic, And, you know, we're getting there. The Lord is definitely opening up understanding there, you know, to the point where I'm seeing a signature of the 10 horns in the beast out of the sea as the 10 commandments. And the religious system that rose up out of the sea that went bad, the old covenant, and then the beast out of the earth with the two horns, which is the new covenant, the two horns of the two commandments, the new and everlasting covenant, the covenant written on our hearts. It is really a good deal, folks. It's a wonderful deal, you know.
Absolutely.
To buy
and praise the Lord.
Covenant, to think that man, you know, is you know, been corrupted with flatteries. They've corrupted that covenant. They've done wickedly against the covenant, and he will corrupt them with flattery. So if you do wickedly against this covenant, you leave yourself wide open for all this deception, because this is what we're seeing up in the first part of Revelation 9. You know, the flatteries that have come upon the church, you know, these false prosperity, purpose-driven gospels. That's not the gospel. It's counterfeit. And, yeah, with that, I'm going to say goodnight. Thank you, Bill.
Thank you very much. I greatly appreciate it.
Until the next show. And I want to thank Bob for all the, you know, his diligence. And
absolutely.
You know, building the ministry and, you know, to where we are today.
I think
today.
I got a show going tomorrow night with Bob, so I'll be looking forward to getting together with him. And he's got, I guess, 5 or 6 of studies that he's been working on.
Yeah.
Well, hopefully we'll be able to bring out maybe 1 or 2 a week.
Yeah, so it's exciting. It's exciting times. And, you know, we hope that you would pass this information on to your friends, because that truth is what, you know, it cuts through the deception. And, you know, God's sheep hear his voice, you know, and that's the thing. We're looking for those, you know, the Lord is using his flock to gather his flock one by one. And that's what we're doing right now, and it's exciting as we stay out of God's way as he you know, continues to reveal himself to this you know, end times saints. And you know, that's one thing I want to say too before we one of my favorite sayings is, you know, I hear somebody say, oh, well, there's always been evil, and every generation's always thought that they were that it was the end times when they lived. But you know, anyone that really knows their scripture and sees how the sealed word of God is being opened, it's really hard to, you know, question the fact that this is it. I mean, I am.
Well, I can give you some proof of that, Chris. And I've said this so many times, and I'm not lifting the man up, but William Tyndale's understanding was enormous 500 years ago. Enormous understanding of the gospel and gift given him by the Holy Ghost. Yet he never wrote any prologues or spoke about the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't his time.
No, and God wasn't opening it up.
But what he did open up to him was enormous, though.
Yeah, for the time. And that's what's, you know, this is why I know the Lord's going to open up these questions concerning the timing, the 5 months, the 3.5 years, the 3.5 days. You know, those are mysteries still. You know, I've got my ideas, but I'm not going to,
I don't have total clarity on any of that stuff, and have clarity, or we're not getting what we think is, you know, we're going to be right up front about it, and
yeah,
and we're going to let you know, and maybe the Lord will give you, you know, some things that listeners are out there going to see clarity on.
As yeah,
we've gotten emails from people, and you know, Lou Ann, and I get emails from Jose occasionally, and from other of the people, the listeners that.
You know, Mark Jenkins sent me the email.
Mark
this week
Jenkins,
about
right?
About the stone in the wood
in Loretta.
The stone is the old covenant written on stone, and the wood is the cross, the new covenant. And we'll get into that next week. You know, huge, huge understandings.
Yes,
that,
it is. You
know, and we all just work together and continue. And I'm just privileged and thrilled. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern saying goodnight.
the furs where it smells so sweet, or down in the valley where the river used to be. I got my mind on eternity. Some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me, and I'm wondering why.